Offering still being taken, but you can do two things at the same time, I'm sure. So open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the last of these sermons from this chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it'll end on a good note. We're looking at how to continue in faith, how to finish in faith. It's important to begin well. It is imperative to finish well. The longer the race, the harder the finish. I don't know how many of you have run track or competed in athletics when you were younger. But I was on the track team. I was not a standout athlete at all, but I made the team at least. But it's just a known fact that the longer the race, the harder the finish. And the race of faith lasts our entire lifetime. Many people do not finish well. Many people fall into depression and discouragement in the last years of their life, even those who have been fruitful, positive, faithful Christians. But that's not what we want to do. We want to finish well. And by the grace of God, I believe we can. Well, as this author finishes the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he mentions many people of faith. In fact, too many to mention in detail here. But the good news is we have their stories elsewhere in Scripture. He doesn't need to talk about them in detail. He's just mentioning their name. But his point is that we will finish our race of faith on this earth in faith. We will not see the completed picture of God before we die or before the Lord calls us home. Now, there are five things that need to happen before this world will be made perfect. God will usher in his time and his way, a perfect world. But there are five things that need to happen before that. First of all, we need a new relationship with God. We need to be forgiven of our sins. Well, the good news is that's already been accomplished. It says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we already have a new relationship with him. But then the next thing is we need a new nature. As long as human nature remains as it is, we're not going to have a perfect world. Well, again, the good news is that God is beginning to do this work of transformation in our hearts and lives today. He's beginning to give us this new nature, but we're still growing, right? We're still on the grow. We're still becoming more and more mature. Well, the third thing is we need a new body. We will always have problems with these bodies that God gave us. These bodies are affected by sin, and our bodies are not made to last for eternity. The Bible says that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Our bodies wear out. In my experience, the knees go first. But your body, like mine, is just not going to be perfect. And no matter how spiritual we are, we still have these old, fallen, decaying bodies. The good news is God promises a new body. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will not have a body like we have now. We'll have a body, but it will be a perfect body. It will be a body that is not going to get old and fall apart and decay. The fourth thing is we need a new world. Again, there's a promise of God in Scripture that he is going to bring in a new world. The Bible describes in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, describes very clearly that the current world will be destroyed, but a new heaven and a new earth will be created. It's called the home of righteousness. In our new home, there will be no more sickness, nor crying, nor suffering, and even creation itself will be redeemed. And the final thing we need in order to have everything taken out of the way is we need something done with the tempter. We need Satan not just defeated in theory or defeated in principle, but we need him defeated in fact. And the Bible says that after the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, that he will be put in the lake of fire, never to bother us anymore. Now, there's something in our emotional and mental DNA as human beings that makes us desire the perfect. There's something in us. It is as though we as a race know that we started out in the garden and now we're no longer in the garden. We want to get back and we all long for this. But it's only going to be when these five things are resolved that we'll be able to come back into a perfect world. So as long as you and I are on this earth, The day we die, there will still be bad news in the newspapers. There will still be hearts broken, people's lives taken unfairly and unjustly, and injustices in this world. We can try to do the best we can. We ought to do the best we can, but we still must live by faith. That's our condition. So the author ends this chapter speaking about these people who live by faith. And they're our inspiration. You follow me in your Bibles. Verse 32 to the end of the chapter. He says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." So this is the final roll call of the faithful. It mentions many who had to live by faith to the very end. No matter how great their faith, they still did not receive everything that God had promised. But they will. We all will receive it, just in God's timing, not in this life. So we must still live by faith. We have two choices with what we can do with our problems. Either we can give up, lay down in defeat. We can lick our wounds, say, "Oh, there's no hope. The world is a bad place." Or we can, by faith, trust in the ultimate victory of God and go forth in power. I recommend that's what we do. That's what the faith calls us to live by faith. Or we're to live by faith simply by claiming what God has promised. Now, faith is not me imagining things that I think God should give me and claiming them. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith must rest upon a command of God. It doesn't rest upon my imagination. It rests upon what God has promised. Do you remember the story of the disciples when Jesus came walking to them on the water? They were first afraid, thought it was a ghost, and then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And then Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Peter understood that his faith must rest upon the command of God. Peter understood it'd be the wrong thing to do, just jump out of the boat and try to see if he could do it like Jesus. Rather, he said, "Lord, command me." And Jesus then said, "Come." It was a command form. Come. And it was clearly at that moment Peter had one of two choices. Either he could obey or disobey. There's a message in there. Not be careful what you ask God for. He may give it, right? But still, Peter chose obedience, and he was able to walk, although then he began to doubt. We know the story. But he stood upon the command of God, upon the command of Christ. And that's what it always is for us. Now, we're to live today standing upon the commands of Christ. Romans 5:17 in the Phillips translations reads like this: "It is a far greater thing that through another man, Jesus Christ, men by their acceptance of his more than sufficient grace and righteousness should live all their lives like kings." Should live all their lives like kings. The NIV says reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. But Phillips picks up that imagery of a kingly life, of a kingly life. And that's how we as followers of Christ are to live. It doesn't mean we sit in the lap of luxury and let others serve us. Rather speaks of a confidence in our hearts. J. Oswald Sanders spells these out in The Traits of Royalty in his book Spiritual Maturity. He mentions these: nobility of character, charm of personality, consciousness of authority, no limitation of resources, and unfettered freedom. That's how kings live. That's how we are to live as kings in Christ, part of the royal family of Christ. Well, faith is the way we do this. But this is a description of how we are to live. Now, three thoughts. The first is this. Faith turns obstacles into opportunities. Faith turns obstacles into opportunities. We see in these situations, these men and women, they faced obstacles. And there are many obstacles in life that we must face. Those things that are beyond us, that stand in the way, or at least appear to stand in the way of what we believe God is calling us to do or who God is calling us to be. They limit us. You know, the theme parks have these rides, and they have this little person standing outside the ride, and usually he has his hand up and says, "You must be this high to ride this ride." You've seen those things? Well, there are some things in Christ Jesus we need to be this mature in order to appreciate what he's doing, in order to go the way with Christ. There will be obstacles in our way all along the way, all along the path of obedience. There will be things that seem to say, stop, no further. And by faith, we must overcome them. But faith does turn obstacles into opportunities. Now, let me just make sure we understand this, that there's no obstacle that can come into your life that the grace of God cannot enable you to handle. Now, every now and then I hear someone say, and this is something that is not a verse in the Bible, by the way, but people say it, and they think they're quoting Scripture, and they're not. You probably heard someone say, "Well, you know, God says that he'll never give us anything that we can't handle." You heard anybody say that? Ask for a chapter and verse next time they say it. Say, where did you find that verse? I haven't found it. I read the Bible. I haven't found it. In fact, what we do see is that God often puts us in situations where we don't know what to do, where we do feel overwhelmed, that we may learn to depend on him. God often puts us in situations that we cannot handle so that we may learn to trust in him and allow his strength to build us up. Again, this issue, you have to be this high to ride this ride. Maybe we're not there. Maybe we're not there spiritually. So we feel overwhelmed by things. But God allows these things in our life so we may mature. No obstacle can prevent the purpose of God from being fulfilled in our life, though. And no obstacle can remove the love of God for you, nor the victory of God in the future. For example, in our text, it mentions Jericho. It mentions Jericho. Now, there was an obstacle. God commanded the children of Israel to possess the land. And the first obstacle was Jericho, a walled city, seemed an impregnable fortress. How could they do this? And God said, "I'll give you a simple way. Just do what I tell you to do." And he gave them. They were to march around the city. They were to, the seventh day, for 7 days, seventh day, they were to march around seven times and blow trumpets. And God said, "This is what I'm telling you to do, and I will do this." And they learned that when they were obedient, when they believed God and were obedient, that God did show them a way and obstacles were overcome. Now, I do not believe God was giving us a way to handle every crisis in life. I heard of one pastor in his church. He took that literally and took the whole church. They marched around a bit of property they wanted to get, marched around it 7 days, took the staff, and not the church, but they took the staff. They marched around it 7 days in a row, and then the seventh day they marched around it seventh time, and they did get the property. I think God recognized their sincerity, but I don't think he was giving us a formula to work in every situation. It was a specific command, but it was a command simply to trust him and obey him. And that's the formula, to trust him and let him overcome the obstacles. Another obstacle is mentioned here of David. David had the obstacle that was in a person called Saul. David was going to be the next king, but there was someone already on the throne, Saul. How was David going to handle that obstacle? Well, David handled it by the grace of God and was loyal to Saul. And even when Saul was trying to kill David, David still trusted in God and protected the one, the anointed of God, protected the one that God had placed on the throne. And he waited. He waited. It was an obstacle, but he trusted God could overcome these obstacles. Now, the interesting thing is we see that our obstacles define us. Our obstacles are those places where we really learn about the grace and the power of God. That we could not understand the children of Israel and their conquering the Holy Land. We could not understand them apart from that experience at Jericho where they were completely helpless. And they learned to trust in God. And you cannot understand David's life apart from those years when he is out in the wilderness with his loyal men trying to hide, trying to keep from being killed himself as an outlaw. But that obstacle, those challenges develop their character. And the same thing for you and I. The obstacles we face develop our character. It's a matter of us believing God will overcome these things. I've known of missionaries who felt God call them to a field to oversee service, and they went to the mission field, to mission board to be appointed. The mission board found some reason they didn't want to appoint them. Often it was a health issue. And they said, no, according to our policies, you're not healthy enough. We're not going to send you. But the missionary still felt called, and so they trusted in God. They say, okay, a door has closed. This is an obstacle, but doesn't mean God's will for me has changed. Instead, I'm going to see what God can do and work it out. I knew of a seminary student I knew who I went to school with who was given a bad mark on a test by a professor, and he thinks that professor just didn't like him, didn't understand him, so gave him a bad mark, and it kept him out of the PhD program. All of his other grades were great except for this one mark. And he felt God had called him to study for his PhD, but there was a door closed. There was an obstacle. But what did he do? Well, you don't get bitter. Don't get mad. Don't start attacking. Rather, just as David did, trust God. God, your plan for me hasn't changed. Your desire for me hasn't changed. And you're going to show me a way around this obstacle. And that particular friend of mine did find a way to have a great ministry in spite of that particular door for one particular school being closed. So this happens all through life. There are all sorts of obstacles we face in life, and we can be defeated by them, or we can say, Lord, you're going to do something in me, and I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm going to put this situation in your hands and not worry about it. I'm just going to follow you and be obedient to you. Obstacles are places, disabilities, education, people, circumstances, money. Money is always an obstacle. It's always an issue. Some people panic when we don't have enough money. We're in the process of seeking to build a building. We do not have all the money we need, but we trust that God does. We trust that God does. And even though there are some challenges to this, we're not going to suddenly panic and say, oh no, it's difficult. Last time I read the Bible, it said very plainly, with God, all things are possible. And that's where our faith must rest. We don't know how he will do it. There's an obstacle, yes, but let's trust God. And we find that when we're facing obstacles, that's when our character will be built up and will be more like Christ than any other way. And God allows these obstacles. God, why don't you just take them all out of the way? He says, I can take them out of your way, but I'm going to do it through your faith. And you need to realize this is not going to prevent me from doing what I choose to do in your life. And that's how you must handle it, in faith. Secondly, though, faith also changes weaknesses into possibilities. We read in this story here, it mentions Gideon. Remember Gideon. Back in the day, at time of the judges, Gideon lived in a time where the Midianite people oppressed the nation of Israel, even to the point that they chased them out of their cities, chased them off of their farms, and they had to hide out. Their very life and existence was threatened. And Gideon is first found trying to thresh grain in a wine press. Now, those are two different activities, by the way. They would thresh grain on what was called a threshing floor. It'd be a hill where the breeze would come, and they would have a flat place there, and they would take the grain, they would throw it in the air with the called the winnowing fork. It looked like a big paddle, but they would throw it in the air. Of course, they would beat it first. They'd throw it in the air, and the wind would blow and blow the chaff over, and the grain would fall down. That's how they threshed grain for centuries. That's how people threshed grain and made grain available. Well, try doing that in a wine press. No wind is blowing. You're in a closed spot, and you're throwing it up. What's it doing? Coming right back down on top of you. It's a very frustrating thing. But he was hiding out because of the oppression of the Midianite people, trying to make enough grain that he could actually be able to make some bread. And he was obviously frightened, feeling defeated, and very frustrated. I'm sure the grains down his shirt and everywhere in his hair. It was a messy thing to do. But yet, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and this is what he says to him. He says, "Mighty man of valor." He calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now, God sees us in light of our potential in him. He sees us in light of his power, of what he can do, of his will for us. And our weaknesses are not what limits God. God knows our weaknesses. He knows them very well, but he does not see us in light of our weaknesses. He sees us in light of his power. So he sees Gideon. Although you're hiding out, although right now you're frightened, you are actually, in my estimation, going to become a mighty man of valor. And that's what he does for us as well. Gideon goes on to say, "Well, I'm the weakest in my family. My family is the weakest. My clan is the weakest in the land. I'm the least of the least." And the entire story of Gideon is the story of an ordinary, normal man, even a weak man, being used of God to do a great thing. And that's our story as well. You know, personal weaknesses, they seem to limit us. We have all kinds of weaknesses, our fear, our anger. Sometimes we just don't feel creative enough. You don't feel imaginative enough. We have bad habits. We have rigid and inflexible thinking. We have wounds. Every one of us has wounds. You cannot live on this earth very long without getting beat up a little bit, right? We all have these wounds. We wish they were not there. People have said things, done things that hurt us, and these become burdens we carry. All these weaknesses, what do we do with those? Well, no weakness can exist in your life that the grace of God cannot enable you to handle. No weakness can exist in your life that will prevent the purpose of God from being fulfilled in your life. No weakness can ever remove the love of God for you, nor the victory of God in the future. So what do we do with our weaknesses? If we're going to reign like kings, we're going to reign like the conquerors, the Bible says we are, we need to learn how to grow. And we realize that often God will put us in situations that we will be challenged to grow. We will be challenged to grow. We realize we have never had to be this mature before. We've never had to become this person before. Maybe we react poorly at first, saying, "Lord, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that has to handle a terrible burden. I don't want to be the person that has to handle a sickness. I don't want to be a person that has to handle the death of a loved one. I don't want to be that person." But God says, "I need you to become that person. In fact, you can become that person by my grace, because that's who I am." The only standard God has, the only standard God has ever chosen to reproduce in our lives is the character of Christ. There's no other standard given other than he is going to create in us the character of Christ. So he allows these things to come into us so that we may realize, wow, I need to grow. I need to grow. I'm not ready to ride this ride. I'm too weak here. So God puts us in situations where we must mature. F.B. Meyer wrote these words: "What is true of the natural qualities of the soul is preeminently true of faith, so long as we are quietly at rest amid favorable and undisturbed surroundings. Faith sleeps as an undeveloped sinew within us. But when we are pushed out from all these surroundings with nothing but God to look to, then faith grows suddenly into a monarch oak, a master principle of life. As long as the bird lingers by the nest, it will not know the luxury of flight." Yeah, so he allows us to grow, allows us and trusts us with situations that we would not choose, but in that we find that now we are having to operate on faith, by faith. That's what God does for us. So what do you do for your weaknesses? What do you do with your weaknesses? How are we to deal with them? Let me give you some suggestions, five suggestions. First of all, admit them to yourself, to others, to God. Admit them. See them for what they are. Say, I'm weak here. I need to grow. Secondly, memorize scriptures that are the antidote and meditate on them. Memorize scriptures that deal with this issue. Think about them. Thirdly, by faith in the power of God, act differently. Call out to Him and say, Lord, I need Your strength. That's what we're doing. We're appropriating the strength of Christ. Not our strength, but His strength can become ours. Fourth, continue in the path of spiritual appropriation. In your weakness, you can receive and learn to live in the power of God. And finally, learn to appreciate those who are better in this area than you. Study their lives. Come alongside them. Admire those who have strengths that you do not have and grow. Grow that way. Now let me ask you, what are weaknesses in your life that you would like to overcome before you die? Ever thought about that? Ever ask yourself that question? People sometimes speak about the bucket list. A bucket list is those lists of things you always wanted to do. Hang glide or parachute, whatever it is, you know, you always wanted to do. I don't have a bucket list. I really never thought about having one. I'm just not that obsessed with myself. But I do have a list of spiritual areas of my life that I'd like to grow before I die. You know, if we go to heaven, we're all going to be Jesus. That's what we're going to be. Well, let's try to become Jesus before we get there. So what are some areas you would like to grow in? What are patience, peace, compassion, kindness, vision, courage, graciousness? What are some areas, these are weaknesses in my life, and I would like to grow them. Just put it before God, put it before your own eyes, and say, here's something I need to grow, and let God bless you. Now, the final thing is this, faith also turns persecutions into witness. It's amazing as we come to the end of this list of heroes of faith, we realize some of them experienced great miracles, healing, resurrections, incredible victories, but others did not. Others faced persecution. But what the author does, it comes down to this issue that really is amazing when you think about it, that it comes down to the issue, it says, you know, even those that experience great victories, they realize this victory was temporary. And it really wasn't complete, because only at the end of time will everything be complete. But God promises that. So we receive a victory. We have a deadly disease, and God heals us, but we still have to die. We have some concerns and worries, and God gives us peace, and we do have His peace, but His peace is nothing compared to the eternal peace that we'll have in heaven. And all these things are just temporary little blessings compared to the great blessing of eternity. We need to see them in that light. Even those that receive these things, they still realize this is just temporary. Can you imagine how silly it will sound in heaven when we're all in our glorified bodies, standing there in incorruptible bodies, for someone to suddenly say, you know, when I was on earth, I once had a toothache and God healed me. Okay, good. But now what do we have? Now it's a glorified body, incorruptible body. And that little healing, well, we may have wished I'd gotten there sooner, right? You know, we never hear from Lazarus again after Lazarus was raised from the grave. The scripture never gives us any words Lazarus spoke. But I wonder if he would not have just been a little disappointed to be back on earth. Say, wow, thanks, guys. Good, okay. Well, I'm being facetious, but honestly, we need to realize that even those that receive blessings, even those that receive some miracle where God does heal, I do believe God heals today. Even when we receive those things, we realize that still it didn't answer everything. There are still so many things missing for perfection to be ours. It's just a little blessing for God to give a testimony that one day it all will be made right. So what do we do in persecution? Well, we need to be faithful and not worry about it. It's amazing what God does. The Bible says we'll all face persecution. All who want to live a godly life will face persecution. Here's a marvelous example of what happened in China. 1949, communism became China's government. And at that point, all the missionaries had to leave China. Less than 1 million Christians existed in China in 1949, less than 1 million. And then the bamboo curtain descended. It was a very difficult time to be a Christian. Persecutions, there were arrests, they arrest pastors. Many Christians were killed. Many pastors were placed in re-education camps. It was a very, very difficult time. The great pastor, Watchman Nee, author and preacher, he died in prison during those years. Then they endure the Cultural Revolution. It was really a terrible time. But then things opened up again, and they found that by 1986, the less than 1 million became 3.3 million registered Christians. Those are the ones that register were members of state churches. 1996, it became 10 million. And 2004, 8 years later, it became 21 million, more than doubled. And there's an estimate more than 40 million among the house churches. And in reality, now China will become the nation with the largest Christian population on earth in 15 years. Right now, there are 1 million Christians in China. That's a large land, but that's 1 million is more than people that live in Germany. And you realize that the Communist Party in China only has 86.7 million members. So they are worried right now. There are more Christians than communists in China. It's incredible what God is doing. Again, from a persecuted people, God has blessed them incredibly. So what do we do when we're persecuted? It says very plainly in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, not to be quarrelsome, but to be gentle and gracious, to speak the truth, but do so humbly, continue the things that God has taught us and learned, and be obedient. And let God bring repentance unto the truth. You know, when we try to argue with others, we want them to repent before us, and that never works. If we do it God's way, we can let God get the message, and people will realize they need to repent before God. Let him get the victory. And that's what we're to do. Let God get the victory. It's not easy to do, but that's what we're to do. And God will bear fruit. So all this is by faith, by simply trusting in God, taking him at his word, and obedient one day after another to follow him.